Heavenly Father, we thank you for your life-giving word. For without it, we would not know of who Jesus is, and we would not know of the eternal life, the abundant life that you have bought for us. And so as we continue to walk through the Gospel of John, we pray that you would open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening we're going to start with just a short video clip. It's hard when I watch those not to have tears in my eyes, to see what an amazing thing it is for someone who's blind to be able to see again, to see the world, to see their loved ones, and to even see color for the very first time. I can't imagine what it must be like to receive sight after being blind. Never mind receiving sight after being blind your whole life. In John chapter 9, Jesus meets this man born blind, a man who has never once laid eyes on anything and whose reality was just darkness, sound, and touch. But this encounter with Jesus changes him forever. Jesus powerfully heals him fully. Although, as we saw last time, in a very bit of a strange way, with mud and spit. Once Jesus is done doing that, he sends this man on his way to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And it's in this moment when this blind man washes his eyes that literally the lights come on. And we're not told, interestingly enough, anything about his reaction at that point. But of course, there must have been a moment that this man would never forget for the rest of his life. It must have been a moment that shaped his existence. Well, what we do know about what happens after this healing is that it actually starts a string of questioning. First from his neighbors, who in some way can't believe that this man who was once blind can now see. But then also a string of questions by the Pharisees, who are actually determined not to believe. See, what's playing out in front of our eyes here in John chapter 9 is what Jesus says in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." That's what's unfolding here. Two realities. One, that the blind will see, and two, that those who see will become blind. And it's these two realities that are unfolding in our passage this evening, and unfolding in somewhat of a progressive way. So just as we get going, let's start with the second reality, that the seeing who become blind, the seeing who become blind. In chapter 9, verse 13, the blind man's neighbors take him to the Pharisees. It's the natural thing to do for them. In the face of such an amazing miracle, they want to go to the right authorities and find out what is going on here. The problem is that as they take him to the Pharisees, it raises attention. You see, because the miracle, we're told, took place on the Sabbath. Anything done on the Sabbath is like raising a red flag to a bull for the Pharisees. And so immediately they start to question him. How did you receive your sight? Well, the blind man actually answers very matter-of-factly. He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Simple as that. You would expect at this point that the Pharisees, because this is such a big issue, that they would do a little bit more probing. But there's not. Did you notice the Pharisees immediately just make a judgment? Although it does raise a potential division in the ranks of the Pharisees. Look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees immediately said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" And so they were divided. And so the interrogation must go on. You see, the Pharisees can't just lay this issue aside. Once again, they turn to the man. He then said to them, "Okay, you've told us how, now the what? What do you make of this man that healed you?" they asked him. Again, he answers very matter-of-factly. He simply says, "He's a prophet. He's a prophet." Remember that at this point, he hasn't actually seen Jesus for himself. or even had a discussion with Jesus. And yet, his logical conclusion of what has just happened, he is a prophet. You can almost imagine what's going on in the Pharisees' minds at this point. Okay, what now? Clearly, this guy can see. His neighbors who knew him to be blind brought him here. He states without hesitation what has happened. Where in the world do we go from here? We can't leave the Sabbath indiscretion as it is. Well, common sense would say to the Pharisees, accept the facts as they are, and at least go and find this Jesus to see if he is from God. Common sense would probably say, rejoice in the man being born blind. But of course, common sense is not at play here, is it? Blind religious adherence to the law is at play. Blind religious law following is at play here. And so they do the next step. They summon the guy's parents. They're looking for any avenue to disprove this. It's an interesting move by the Pharisees at this point, isn't it? Where do you think they're going to go with this if the parents affirm that this is their son and that truly the miracle has taken place? Parents, we see, do actually affirm that it is their son. But they can't or they won't answer the second part of the question about how and who did this miracle. In their response, it actually seems that the parents do know who did this miracle. But we're told that they're too afraid because they are afraid to be kicked out of the synagogue. Look at verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. The parents were happy to affirm that this was their son and that he can now see he was blind. But fear was blinding the parents from seeing and acknowledging Jesus for who he is. So where to now for these religious leaders? Because they're determined. The desperation for a solution is setting in. It's hard, even impossible for them at this point to deny the miracle or to find someone to condemn what Jesus has done. Well, the Pharisees go where anyone denying the truth goes and has run out of reasonable arguments. They go for character assassination. You know how it goes. You're having a conversation with someone. They realize at some point that they're wrong. And so they immediately try to discredit everyone else involved in the situation. Like a naughty child who's just burst out with the name calling and blaming because they don't want to get into trouble. And in this case, they first aim their attack at Jesus, trying to get this man to declare that Jesus is a sinner. But again, they fail. And again, this man just simply states, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. It's actually at this point that this man is a little bit exasperated that they can't accept the truth. And this is where the text actually gets very interesting. See, the man bravely starts to add some sarcasm into his encounter with these Pharisees in verse 27. He says to them, it sounds to me like you want to be disciples of the man who healed me. Can you imagine how that must have dug into the Pharisees? Here they're trying to kill Jesus, we've been told. And this blind man who now sees says, don't you want to be disciples? Is that what you're doing here? Well, it does cause them to get a little bit agitated. Perhaps that's an understatement. Verse 28, they started to hurl insults at him. See, it's the classic response to losing an argument, isn't it? Insults and slander. But what's remarkable at this point is how the man doesn't back down. He actually keeps on poking the bull. He takes the Pharisees head on, and in doing so, he exposes their utter blindness and refusal to accept the truth and reality. Just listen to his words. He says this in verse 30. Now that is remarkable, Pharisees. In other words, he's saying, gee, this is a marvelous thing, almost a miracle. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to godly persons who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. See, at this point, he's utterly amazed that the ones who should recognize, the Pharisees, the priests of God, the ones who should recognize, are actually blind to the truth of God's work. They can't see what is obvious and true right before their eyes. And the irony here is that here is a man who was once blind teaching the teachers of the truth. So at this point, the religious leaders do the natural thing when faced with an unacceptable truth from someone they look down on. In a blind rage, they insult him and they throw him out of the synagogue. Verse 34, to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. See, the behavior of the Pharisees has progressed from mere questioning to blind rage. From seeing, or at least claiming to see, to being utterly blind to what's in front of them. A refusal to accept truth. Now, there's two real tragedies here, isn't there? The first one was that what was certainly a life-changing experience, which should have led to joy and celebration, leads to being kicked out of community for this blind man. His people should have been rejoicing, and yet here they interrogate him to a point that they kick him out of community. The second tragedy is that the very people who should have seen and recognized this as the work of God are blind to it. So blind, it's almost laughable. But it's not funny. So what's going on here? Well, as Jesus says, it's his judgment. It's his judgment on the spiritually blind, that the seeing will actually become blind. And they're blinded because they are blinded by religion. They're blinded by their religion. The Pharisees are set in their religious ways. They're constrained by their view of the Sabbath and are so fundamental that they are unable to mentally grasp that truth is before them. Their religion blinds them. Now, if you speak to any atheist, they would argue that Christians are the same, or just like this, that we are blinded to the truth. Unfortunately, sometimes they are right in many instances. We can easily be blinded to the truth because of our doctrine and our religion. But for the most part, Christians should actually be very open-eyed to the reality and the truth. At least we should be. Truth should change our view. Truth should open our eyes. It's always interesting to watch how people respond to obvious truth in front of them, especially for Christians. Is there a willingness for us to change in the face of truth, to humbly accept truth? Or does a stubborn blindness because of our religion keep us from refusing the reality of what's before us? The Pharisees are blinded by their religion. They're also blinded by fear. In fact, this fear starts with the blind man's parents. They were blinded by their fear. They didn't want to be kicked out of community with God's people, with their own people. And there is a sense in which acknowledging Jesus as he is was just too much of a cost for them. I suppose the Pharisees were also driven by some sort of fear. Fear of losing their own authority. Remember, Jesus is gaining popularity. And so as he gains popularity, so they lose their authority. Perhaps they were in fear of losing control of their religious practice. You see, fear has this uncanny ability to blind us to truth. Like in apartheid, most white people didn't do anything because of fear. Perhaps fear of the state, or fear of losing their place in society. Fear can blind us. But the Pharisees were also blinded by their arrogance. They were so confident and proud that they were the ones who had the truth that they couldn't dream of an ordinary sinner having knowledge of the truth. They were so driven by this that they treated with contempt and disgrace a man whom they should have been rejoicing with. Pride and arrogance, unlike anything else, can blind us to truth and reality. But people are ultimately blinded by Jesus' judgment on them. Those who see will become blind. Or at least those who claim to see will become blind. In their arrogance, they will continue to be in sin. See, in essence, it comes down to what we do with Jesus and what we do when he says, I am the light of the world. What the Pharisees are showing is actually their rejection of Jesus. This wasn't really about the Sabbath. What it was about is that they're in the dark and they are refusing the light. And the more they reject him, the more blinded they become. Listen to John chapter 3, the passage that we often quote in terms of the salvation. But look what Jesus goes on to say in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We often think of Jesus from that passage as speaking in terms of salvation. But the reality is that as he is presented to people, as Jesus engages people, as the light of the world comes, your eyes are either being opened or closed. The light is either opening your eyes or it's blinding you. As Jesus is put before people, the light is either rushing in and filling or the darkness is taking over. As Jesus is put before you, I wonder what's happening in your life. Do you find more light rushing in? Or is the darkness taking over? It's a good spiritual diagnosis for us. That when the light of the world is presented to us, when we see him in the scriptures, is it bringing more light to us? Or is there a growing hardness to our hearts? It's a diagnosis we need to take seriously. For the blind man, the reality of truth and light being put before him actually leads to his progressive seeing. See, here's where the blind man has the opposite response to the Pharisees. Listen to when the blind man reaches a point of absolute clarity in verse 35. Jesus heard that the Pharisees had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Here the blind man has seen and acknowledged that Jesus is truly the Messiah. But it's been a process for him, hasn't it? If you look back to chapter 9, verse 3, it seems as though the blind man didn't even ask Jesus to come and heal him. Jesus was the one who approached him. The blind man had no consideration of Jesus at that point. And yet, Jesus was approaching him in order to reveal the glory of God. Jesus says nothing of who he is at that point and what he's going to be doing. He has no discussion with him at all. The blind man does not see. It's only actually in the back and forth questioning that he's developing an understanding about what's going on. In his confrontation with the Pharisees, he begins to recognize the foolishness of these leaders and what they are doing. And he's beginning to piece together just how significant this Jesus is and just how significant what has happened to him. This morning we were told about a young Central Asian man, we're going to call him Chris, who has actually become a Christian in recent times. Chris, deeply convicted about who Jesus is, invited his father, a Muslim, to an event which made it clear that he was a Christian. After the event, we're told that his father was furious with him. His father, in fact, set up a family meeting to confront him. He brought all his uncles, and they sat in a room. Chris was confronted by them and told to turn back to Islam and the Kazakh way. Now, Chris apparently went into this meeting very worried and wondering as a young Christian, what am I going to say to them? But it was in this confrontation, in that room and the questioning, that Chris realized, hold on, I have the truth and knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And these people before me were ineffectively blind. It's in that confrontation that he realized that he has the greatest gift of all, that he was once blind, but now he can see. And this was what happened to the blind man. His confidence grew. At one point in verse 17, he calls Jesus prophet. Then a little bit later on, he boldly stands up to the Pharisees. You can't underestimate what's going on there. This is a lowly man in an institution of powerful people telling them that they are blind. Until the point where it comes that Jesus is right before him. And he says, Lord, I believe you. He says that with such a deep conviction that he worships him on the spot. The blind man is doing what the Pharisee should have done. He's worshiping. Instead, everything is reversed here. Those who claim to see are in actual fact blind. And those who were blind can now see. You can see the progression. His eyes are opened. As he's confronted by the opposition of Jesus, so the light continues to work in him to the point that he has finally opened his spiritual eyes. And friends, what we're seeing here in chapter 9 is not just one miracle, is it? It's not just about a man being able to physically see after being blind. It is actually about a man who can see the Son of God, the Messiah, whose spiritual eyes have been opened. See, Jesus' judgment in this passage is true, that the blind will see. You know the famous hymn, we sang part of it this evening, John Newton. He was once a slave trader, and then Jesus opened his spiritual eyes. And these are the very words that he was quoting. I once was blind, but now I see. See, what John Newton knew and what you and I know is that the true miracle is that our blind eyes are opened to the reality of Jesus. And the blind man here in this passage is in stark contrast to the Pharisees. See, the blind man lets his truth, the truth, trump his religion. There's no doubt that this blind man had Jewish convictions. But what did he do when confronted with the truth? He allowed the truth to shape him. He chose to let the truth shape his thought and his life. And the truth of God's word should always shape us, as opposed to the truth of the world. And so are we as God's people making sure that we read and study and grapple with God's word, that we allow the light to come in more than we allow the darkness to come in? Are we open to God's word? The blind man, too, in contrast to the Pharisees, does not let fear stop him. See, there's a huge cost for this man, isn't there? And he knows that. He knows that as he's going to reject the Pharisees, so he is going to be sent out of the synagogue. Now, that doesn't make much sense to us. It doesn't really hit home for us. But the synagogue for the Jew was the heart of Christian community. If you're ostracized from that, you're ostracized from everything. He was putting his community at risk. And no doubt he was putting his family relationships at risk. Here was a man so taken by the truth and reality of who Jesus is and what he's done that he was willing to give up community and family and father and mother. But this is Jesus' words to us, isn't it? He tells us to count the cost of following him, that we should be willing to give up mother and father for the sake of the light. Jesus says, if you acknowledge me before men, then I will acknowledge you before God. See, the blind man is a great example for us of counting the cost. Will we count the cost? And will we choose? I suppose the reality is, if our eyes aren't open to Jesus and the light, it's very unlikely that we're going to count the cost and accept that cost. The blind man did, though, because it was irrefutable that Jesus had rescued him. Fear did not stop him. The truth actually set him free. And in freedom, he worshipped him. And what else is there to do than for those who were once blind and can now see to worship God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your word we can be confronted with Jesus. Through your word we can see Jesus afresh. The light of the world come to open our eyes. And won't you continue to do that, Lord, as we allow the light of your word to open our hearts. We pray, Lord, for those amongst us this evening who perhaps in their hearts are rejecting the light. Oh, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open their eyes. We pray that you would keep our eyes open in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.